This morning we noted that there's a direct link to pressures, the pressures of this life that choke the word, that results in a tragic casualty of the fight of faith, which is prayer. The pressures of this world choke out prayer. At first, private prayer, and then goes corporate prayer. I think it is a reflection, and has been for decades, that the corporate prayer that Bible-believing churches have at a court, sometime during the course of the week, Wednesday night, Thursday night, or whenever, is a reflection in spirit, numerics, and effectiveness. It's a mirror of what goes on in the closet, in the private, personal prayers of every child of God. And again, when the pressures of this world are allowed to get its proverbial hand around the throat, it chokes out prayer. Once prayer bleeds out, the inevitable departure, the ecclesiastical evacuation is underway. And there in that, the church gives ground back to the enemy. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing that you are and for the kindness you show to us every single day. What a joy it is to fellowship with you. It is absolutely joyful to see your direct answers to prayer. And all the more, dear Heavenly Father, when there is not any apparent human manipulation or complication, it is prayer was offered, answer received, all glory be to you. Help us tonight in our look into the Scriptures and the moments that we have to learn and then to determine that we shall act upon what we find in the Word tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen. It would be a good exercise in personal devotion if each of you could obtain at least a small, I don't even know if they're in existence yet, these Cole Portage books on the subject of prayer, but particularly authored by or concerning George Mueller. The man is noted for a number of other things, many other things, but one thing he stood out for was his manner of trust where prayer was concerned. And in my readings of the biography of this guy's life, that he had a heart for children and established an orphanage of some significant size. One of the things he never did that so many have turned to doing this day that I think, I don't want to be overly harsh with an appraisal of it, but it just doesn't seem quite right. But there are many today who advocate project prayer motivation. In other words, you want to accomplish something, you need certain resources to acquire it, and then you spread the word that you have the need and you ask the people to pray for you. All well and good. George Mueller had a way about addressing the needs that he had and the orphans that he had under his care. And that was simply that he would make the need known to God in prayer, personal, private prayer. Never got a project up. Never let another soul know what the need was. Premise being that whatever God ordains, he purposes to supply. And if the orphanage and the ministry there to the children was of God, that God would take, he was well able to take care of the children's need. And so he committed their needs to prayer. And over and over and over again in his biographies, it is found that at precisely the time the need surfaced, the very next day in many cases, a knock would come to the front door of the orphanage, and the milk for which he prayed, the flour and the sugar for which he prayed, unknown to anybody else, came to the front door of that orphanage. Now, I don't pretend to know everything about God, but I do know this, that our God doesn't change. He's still the same God. And I'm not saying that that George had an angle on uniqueness where he would maybe carve out the only path in the jungle for prayer. I'm not going to say that either. But I will say to you that it seems to me to cheapen the whole notion of prayer and the utility of God whenever we seek to draw in human device. And yet there is also this truth. I don't know, a week ago or so, Days of Praise devotional had some worthy notes on Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, where it says there, praying always with all perseverance and endurance for all saints. And the notes that the comments that followed were very stimulating. But there are three kinds of prayer that I'd like to suggest tonight, and I want you to think about this. Think about the elaborate wealth of the one to whom you pray. Now, I'm certain that there would be many problems arise if there would enter into our church family a man of unlimited means and wealth, money not an object. And on a given Sunday, he stands up and he says to the congregation, he said, "Listen, my dear friends, I love you, and I want to be a blessing to you, and whatever need you have, you see me, and I'll write you a check." Now, right away, there are going to be some people who are going to think there's ulterior motive there. There are other people who are going to say, "Well, I don't take charity. I ain't taking nothing." And then there are other people who take the man at his word, and they come and they humbly share their burden, their need, and the man does is exactly what he said. Pulls out his checkbook, and he writes a check. And then he looks you in the eye and he says, "Is there anything else you'd like?" And you're thinking, this is too good to be true. And gratefully you take the check, you go and you cash it, your need is met. And he says, week after week after week, "If you ever have needs, you come and see me. I'll take care of your needs. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask." And so maybe after 2 or 3 weeks, you kind of get used to that. And, you know, needs just don't surface and disappear for days and weeks at a time. They generally are chronic. And you keep coming and you keep coming. And every time you come, this generous benefactor gives you the needed resources to take care of your need. And yet there would still be some who would sit back in some state of reluctance, disbelief. "I wonder where he's getting all the money. How could he possibly be doing that? Surely there's a string attached to this." And they would sit and not avail themselves of the invitation to ask. And yet the Scriptures teach us something about our Heavenly Father. He is much like that gracious benefactor who has invited us to come and ask whatsoever you will. Whatsoever. With the understanding that one thing you know about God, yes, He doesn't change, but He's also omnipotent. There's nothing that He can't supply. I want you to think about that this evening and understand how critical it is for prayer to serve as the life blood of the Church of Jesus Christ. And when the artery in the body is nicked and there's a bleed out, then a whole lot of things happen that are not bad, that are not good. And so when we think about praying always for all saints, consider with me a couple of places in Scripture to begin with. At Matthew 6, verse 16, gets us into the closet. Matthew 6. The preceding verses in Matthew 6 are clear in the understanding of doing things that people see versus doing things that people don't. And I will say this axiom is true, that whatever a person is before God in private, it will reflect itself in public. And however a person prays in private will likewise be reflected in the public light. He says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward. Many there are who are quite willing to do alms, but they will do alms so as to draw attention to themselves. They love a good parade. They love lots of trumpets. Love a lot of flag waving. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And by the way, what is their reward? Their reward in that instance is like unto people who receive the applause for the occasion, and after everybody's done, is tired clapping, and it's all over, it's done. Reward served. And people live for that. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Figure of speech, of course, to again bring you and I to an understanding of how secluded and how close this activity should be. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret. Now, do you believe that he does or he doesn't? Does the omniscient God, is he able to see in secret? Well, sure he is. He's able to do that, and he'll reward thee openly. When thou prayest, now we get to the rub here, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think, that they shall be heard for their much speaking. First thing I point out to you is closet prayer. That is the act of faith on the part of a child of God that is done on an everyday basis. Because the perceived need is an everyday need. One of the greatest privileges that we have as the children of God is that we have direct access to the throne of grace 24/7. And yet I fear that probably one of if we were to simply judge or use clock time as a measure or a metric to determine the effectiveness of prayer, it probably would fall short. And I'm not here to suggest to you that the longer you pray privately, the more holy and spiritual you are. But I will say that probably whenever we pray in the Spirit, that probably a whole hour will pass, and when you look at your watch, you will be surprised that the hour is past. Where did the time go? Closet prayer. What in the world? What would I have to say to God that would take a whole hour in the morning? And then you start thinking of people and their needs and their burdens and their heartaches and their griefs. You start thinking about people that you love and they're locked in their sin and they can't get out and they're hedged in. You think of other people that you know for sure, just as sure as you're sitting there uttering your prayers to God, that they're lost. And that should their end come today, off to hell they go. And so you pray. Closet prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16. Corporate prayer. I've heard many folks say, okay, Kaminsky, Where in the Bible does it say we have to have prayer meetings anyway? Where does it say it? Chapter and verse. If you can't find it in the Bible, why are you doing it? I have a very dear, dear, dear friend who is dealing with a situation where the fellow that labors as a servant in his church takes that position. If it ain't in the Bible, we ought not to be doing it. If it don't say so, what are we doing it for? Now, if you sit down and you think that through, you can fast approach the edge of absurdity. So we look at James chapter 5 and we look at verse 16, where again, in the context of prayer, talks about the prayer of faith in verse 15, sick people. Then verse 16, confess your faults to one another. And, in the same light, pray one for another that you may be healed. And so you have the well-meaning Christian perhaps, and I'm not gonna go there. I'm not about to confess my faults to somebody. After, if I start down that road, where does it end? And if I confess my faults to even my closest church friends, what will they then think of me? I'm not doing it. That's in verse 16, that's one another that you white out with your marker. I'm not confessing my faults to anybody. I'll tell God, but I ain't telling you. He's the only one that needs to know about them anyhow. You don't. It says, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what I read in verse number 16? That righteous men have faults. And, okay, so of what consequence are they? We'll find here in a moment that the confession of your faults is directly linked to the effectiveness of your prayer. Effective in the sense that if faults are part of your life and they remain unconfessed, guess what? Prayer is air. Nobody's listening. I just point out to you that it seems to me to give a hint in James chapter 5 verse 16 that there's a rationale for gathered prayer meetings. Now, if we can just step back into early American days in Baptist circles, for example, Baptist churches are covenant churches by historical trend. Covenant in the sense that, much like the covenant that you have part of your founding document here at Grace Baptist, a covenant that when people, theoretically now, when people joined the church, became members of the church, they gave their solemn vow that they would keep the covenant. And if you read through that covenant over and over and over again, it requires, of necessity, close personal interaction, a transparency of soul. And in early America, when we talk about confessing faults, I know that I've mentioned this to you before many times, probably not recently, but many times, is that they had a custom that on the weekend preceding the celebration of the Lord's table, the church family took the Lord's table so seriously that they would meet on the Friday night or the Thursday night before the Lord's Day in which they would celebrate that. And it was not to be a preaching meeting. There was not going to be any hymn singing in that meeting. They were coming together for one reason. They were coming to get on their knees before God and confess their sins and make restitution within the congregation to anybody else that may have been offended by their actions during the course of the term between the Lord's table, that was generally observed more frequently than we do in our day. And the premise being that whenever we come to the Lord's table, we as a church family want to come with pure hearts, clean hearts. We're not perfect hearts, because, but we're all righteous. And being that we're righteous, we want to come and we want to present ourselves in such a manner as to offer a holy sacrifice, even as in memoriam we look back on the death of Christ. We do not wish to do anything, at least in the heart, the premise behind it is, we don't want to do anything that would show any sense or sniff of disrespect to our Father and to the memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it is, there's a lot of one another's in the Scripture, in the New Testament, by the way, that imply, more than imply, a premise for gathered prayer times. Usually, modern-day prayer meetings are tantamount to hospital emergency room treatment, where we come so weighed down and burdened because we have people in our lives who are sick, and they hurt, and they have sometimes, in many cases, loathsome diseases, and you can't help but come and seek the prayer assistance of the people that you love and you know love you, and so you've put them out for prayer. But I say, surely there's got to be more in prayer meeting than that. And I do think that when you look at verse 16, you touch upon probably one of the reasons why historically the prayer meeting is the least attended public gathering of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because confession is so painful, especially when you confess your faults one to another. There is then circumstantial prayer or contingency prayer, which is like unto prayer on the fly. In the moment, as circumstances would require, last week when I received the mail from Danny Hicks about his grandson, I think it came in on a Wednesday, and I happened to open my email box just as I was leaving the office on Wednesday afternoon a week ago. And I saw the email there about, would you please pray for my grandson diagnosed with the leukemia and so forth. And so in that instant, before I would forget, I printed it off so that I would read it here at the prayer meeting that night. But before I left the room, I stopped and I offered contingency prayer, prayer on the fly. And some would say, well, if prayer is really going to be useful and fruitful, I mean, don't you have to spend some time at it? I mean, is he really interested in these drive-by prayer moments? Well, yeah, I read in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 12, verse 1. Two words come out from the psalmist. Help, Lord. Just two words. Help, Lord. And those are potent. That's a potent petition offered by one who comes to the throne of grace. But these circumstantial prayers, prayers as a person's life might require, we come back again to that reference in Ephesians 6:18 where it is said that watching in the Spirit, praying always with all perseverance for all saints, but watching, keeping your eyes open, being alert for the circumstances in the life of the people you love, so that you might be able to, in that instance, when it is a revelation to you, you take their name to the throne of grace. Concerning this, the old Civil War chaplain by the name of E.M. Bounds, who's written some classics on the subject of prayer, he says, the short prevailing prayer cannot be prayed by one who has not prevailed with God in a mightier struggle of long continuance. Which is to say that whenever you are inclined to say, help, Lord, that springs out of a heart that has already spent labored time in prayer before God. We have a saying in our circles, our Baptist church circles, where we're looking around, you know, typically whenever there's a meeting, you know, especially association of churches, there, who's ever organizing me, and they start looking around and picking, who's going to ask to pray. Well, I wonder if so-and-so is on praying ground today, they'll ask. And they'll walk over to them and say, are you on praying ground today? Well, yes. Well, then we're going to ask you to pray to open the meeting tonight. Okay? So we're talking about here being on praying ground. Now, we would be wise to, if we took seriously the prodigious effort that our enemy expends to stifle prayer through sin traps, whether they are overt or covert, there are traps that are laid. We must be wary of the tactic of the enemy in the battle for our minds and hearts. And if and or when sin occurs, and it remains unforsaken and unconfessed. And those two have to go together. Because confession, by its very nature, will also involve the need for forsaking the sin that you're confessing. So when sin occurs, and it remains unforsaken and unconfessed, prayer is only air. Prayer is only air. I want you to look at that with me in the scriptures for a moment. Psalm 66. When you find that place, find also Proverbs 28:9. Two references. 66:18 and Proverbs 28:9. We read in Psalm 66. Interesting. The entirety of the context and how it leads to some conclusions here. 13th verse says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices. Verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what ye have done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth. That sounds to me a lot like prayer. I must have put Sonny in a real tizzy the other day when I was up here. I don't know what she thought. She's probably thinking, get the stretcher, call the guy, get the bus up here and load him in here, take him down to the county home. I'm standing out in the foyer as I customarily do. That's my prayer closet when I'm up here at church. I'm not quiet. Okay. I mean, I like praying in that room because it reverberates. It's sort of like, it gives you that aura of being in the presence of God in the throne room, you know. And I'm out there praying. And I happen to look up and coming down the hallway, there's Sonny. She didn't know whether to come or to go. She looks through the window and she's watching it. What's going on out there? And I walked over to the door. I said, don't fear, Sonny. I said, would you like to join me for prayer? She says, oh, she says, I thought you were talking on the telephone. I said, no, I said, this is prayer time. She says, well, I have to be on my way here. And I said, oh, after she left, poor soul, I should put warning signs out. Men at prayer on both ends of the building. But when we think about this, we look here at Psalm 66. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. A comment on the word regard. If I regard iniquity, in the sense that I allow it to remain in a favored place in my heart. If it is a sin that I coddle, God knows. If I approve of it, or I'm reluctant to be rid of it, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God's not listening to my prayer. He's not listening. Look over at Proverbs 28, verse 9. And again, this goes to our ecclesiastical evacuation, which when you get right down to the practicality of it, it is the acquired habit of too many of God's people to turn away their ears from the hearing of the truth for whatever reason. And here in Proverbs 28, verse 9, link this to the bleeding of the artery. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Which is to say, you might as well not even open up your mouth. If a person is inclined to turn away from hearing the word, there's no sense praying. If the devil seduces you or me into AWOL status so that we cannot or will not hear, and by the way, the hearing of the word there implies obeying the word, not just giving an audience to it. But if he lures us there so that we cannot or will not hear the word, the verse says, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Therefore, Father's counsel would be that we should live unto righteousness and understand that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Now, failing that, James writes in James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, you ask, but you receive not. And because why? He gives the answer. Because that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Now, you remember a week or so ago on Wednesday night, we talked about cannibals. We talked about the cannibals that Wednesday night. And the really sharp point was the fact that whenever God saved those guys, the outward manifestations of the old life remained, all the tattoos and the scars and stuff from their former days. But when God saved them, they lost their taste for the flesh. Literally. There was no more dining on my neighbor or strangers. They lost their taste for the flesh. And when God saves a soul, likewise, there is that divine enablement for us, likewise, in a spiritual sense, to lose our taste for the flesh. Yet not altogether perfectly, because the Apostle Paul talks about members of the Galatian church, I think, where he says, you bite and devour one another. That's cannibalism, would you believe it? He says, you bite and devour one another. And he marks that out as a work of the flesh. They lost the taste. And so then, my sons and my daughters and fellow laborers in the faith, I would remind you of what the Lord shares in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 23. When he says, in that day you shall ask me nothing, verily, verily, I say unto you, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And so we conclude by saying, where prayer is concerned, that we need to ask, and keep on asking. Perseveringly. The Apostle John says, be sure that when you ask according to his will. Asking according to his will is welded to living according to His will. And that assures us of a completed call to heaven. I wrote down that phone number. Yes. This is an 800 number I gave the church family many years ago. Okay, maybe, I hope some of you put it in your front leaf of your Bible. Because if you ever get in trouble, this is the number you want to call. Okay, this is the number. It's 800-772-9377. If you ever get in trouble, that's the number you want to call. It's toll free. And there will always be a live operator. 772-9377 spells prayers. Always somebody there. We understand that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so then, take care to quench not the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. And if you read 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19, you will find that prayer there comes with happiness and with thanksgiving. And especially whenever we understand how critical it is to the life of the church. I say that once again, if the artery, the bleed does not stop, it is a short bridge that we cross over to the end. No church can survive. No church can survive long without dedication on the part of its people to earnest, fervent prayer. Now, as long as we have people like that in our church, you can be assured that God's attention is upon us midweek. But you know what? As you look around, we're only about 3 or 4 funerals away from the artery being completely severed, and we bleed out. Would you pray with me now? Our dear Heavenly Father, and You are that indeed to us, we ask simply for Your help tonight. For Your help. That we might be the kind of people that take pleasure in serving You. People who understand that we serve at Your pleasure. Help us, Lord, to be into the Scriptures. To be upon our knees. And at every opportunity, help us to stretch out our arms and our hands to those around us, with the only thing that will make any difference in the life of lost people and saved people, the Word of the living God. The gospel for the one, and the deep doctrines of the meat of the Word of God for the other. They may grow thereby. For Jesus' sake I ask it, amen.